come now to the worst part of it. Unfortunately, because of our state after the fall, most of us, if not all of us, tend to be very sensitive, in the sense that we tend to be very trapped in judging things by our senses. And so very often, from what follows, it doesn't seem to have the impact on us because we're incapable of grasping it. But the holier a person becomes, the more that what the reality of all of this and what it means, the second part, seems far more horrific than even the first. The first thing that we have to deal with in hell that doesn't have too much to do with us, of course we suffer it, but which is part of it, is that we will have the eternal company of Satan and the demons. Just as those who are in heaven have a beatific vision and therefore have the eternal company of God and are part of the communion of saints, and will therefore receive joy in seeing other people and things like that. And conversely, those in hell have the eternal company of Satan and become part of the mystical body of Satan. Each demon who successfully tempted you on earth will laugh and mock at you and torment you physically, emotionally. That is, they'll play with your emotions. They will increase your sufferings, your confusion, your guilt, your shame, your hatred. And all of this will be oppressive, because their command over you will be oppressive. They will, as I mentioned before, they will make you do physical things that you don't want to do. As I also mentioned, everybody in hell hates you. Nobody loves you. Not your parents, not your children, not your spouse. In fact, they hate you because of the fact that you might have contributed to their getting there. Not your guardian angel, because after you are cut off, the effects of the love of God and of the saints and guardian angel are cut off from you. Nobody loves you. Even in this life, if we sense someone doesn't like us, we at least know that somebody loves us, but not in hell. You are totally cut off from the effects of love, completely. Nobody can stand you. You are foul and a wretched thing, completely unworthy of love. As I said, you have absolute no control over yourself, but they will have absolute control over you, and you will do their every bidding. God and His wrath and His justice shall haunt you the entire time that you are there. You shall in horror flee His justice for all eternity, that is, trying to get away from it, but you will never escape it. And your hatred for God and His justice shall consume you. But even these are not the worst. The worst thing is the eternal pain of separation, as opposed to the pain of sense. We've been talking a lot about the pain of sense, but there is a greater pain, the pain of separation. For all eternity, you will never see God. You will never experience heaven. And as I mentioned, your need for God, your desire for Him will be made absolute at your final judgment, and yet this will be denied. And yet, it's eternal. It's never ending. Imagine somebody who you love desperately, that you want to always be with them, and yet, you will have that far more during your final judgment, and yet, it will be denied from you. For all eternity, you will be separated from goodness itself, from God, the only true object of perfect love. And it's never ending. Something like this conflict. It just goes on and on and on. We must recognize, of course, that there is a place already for you in hell. God already knows what you're going to do in this life. He already knows where you could end up if you don't get your act together. If you don't do something about your life, you may end up there. As I mentioned, St. Teresa of Avila saw her place in hell, and it only takes a single mortal sin to land you in this world. Just one. So slight, in fact, in the sense of, not slight in the sense the sin is slight, but slight in the sense of all it would take is one impure thought, and you're in hell for the rest of eternity. That we can never presume in God's mercy either. And this is why retaining your state of grace is absolutely important. There is this false notion that on your deathbed God's going to give you all these graces that you can save your soul. That's not the case. It is true that the church teaches that God gives every person in the world sufficient grace to be saved. That does not mean it comes at the end of your life. St. Alphonsus Liguori talks about the fact that there comes a point in a person's life where God says, no more. You might commit a certain number of moral sins, and God will say, I'll let this person commit a certain number of moral sins, but after that, that's it. No more. And what that means is that the salvation that God wants for each soul does not always work itself out indeed at the last moments of their life. Sometimes the salvation is worked out in the earlier part of their life. That is, God gives a person the grace for their salvation in the beginning, and if they remain faithful to that grace, they will save their soul. But none of us knows which graces those are that will ultimately God wants us, right, by which God wants us to save our souls. And therefore we must be very careful. You must die in the state of grace, otherwise you will end up in hell. And like I said, it only takes one mortal sin. That's it. Now, given the horrific aspect of all of this, there is hope. This past week, priests have been talking about the Passion. Christ didn't go for it for no reason whatsoever. People today tend to be a bit careless and tend to be a bit indifferent to it all. But the fact of the matter is that his Passion and his hanging upon the cross made it possible for us to escape this. If he wouldn't have done that, every one of us would have been deserving of everything that I have mentioned. And yet, God in his mercy, even if it would have just been saving one soul, Christ would have hung upon the cross. We see his benignity in that. It's very clear that he is very benign. He wants what's good for us, and that's why he's going to this Passion. And so even though the Passion time, that is the consideration of the Passion in that time of year, is very often a consideration of Christ's suffering, the sign of the cross or the cross itself has always been a sign of hope. A sign of hope because if we are able to join ourselves to the merits of the cross and save our soul, then we can in fact avoid this horrific end. Therefore, hold fast to the cross, hold fast to Christ's sufferings, and save yourself, and do not do anything to jeopardize your state of grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.